Well, welcome to our Sunday evening Bible study. And for those who are listening online, we appreciate your attendance here too. We are going to be in James chapter 3. Kind of a side note, I understand that for whatever reason our streaming wasn't working this morning either. I have no idea. Now, obviously, I'm sure that they cut out anyway when things happen, but it never did come on, right, Betty? It never was live, so I have no idea what happened there. Will, was you on this morning? Okay. but Betty tried to get it, and there was just nothing. It was just blank, yeah. Okay, so we apologize, and I'll see if I can at least get an answer for that, and hopefully it'll be corrected next week. All right, James chapter 3, and I will very candidly admit that there are very few times the Pope and I are on the same page. But the Pope just made an interesting comment here within the last couple of weeks. He said that gossip is a virus far worse than COVID. Did you see that? But he made that statement that that gossip destroys. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but anyway, it's far more dangerous in many ways than the coronavirus. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that here tonight. Well, James is going to hit it pretty much head on. The destructive nature of the tongue, and many of your Bibles may have this as a subheading for chapter 3, taming the tongue. And James will end up saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. So we're going to just jump into the text here. Very, very brief review. Our first chapter dealt with how maturing, growing Christians should be patient in trouble, or in times of trouble. And then in chapter 2, a maturing Christian is going to practice the truth. Well, now we're going to look at the power of the tongue, both its destructive nature and also its ability to edify and praise the Lord. So therein lies the conflict. So the Christians that James wrote to were apparently having some serious trouble. I mean, that's obviously, if we look at pointed addresses in the Scripture, and we have them throughout, we know that the church at Corinth was having some multiple issues. The church at Galatia was having issues. So many of these things Paul wrote to address. Well, James is addressing something that's going on in the church, guys. And like I said, I'm glad we don't have this problem anymore, because all right, moving on. In James 1:19, he even says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we have this warning about listen carefully and speak, and also speak cautiously. So if we look, I've heard people say, you know, how do I want to put this? That you don't have to say anything to witness for Christ. And I get that. I get it, because a lifestyle is going to be a witness. How we live out our lives, that's what the world is watching, all right? But yet, I don't think you ought to just give a blanket dismissal of words. God chose to speak to us in words. And so I think words are important in our testimony, and I would just conclude that remark or thought by saying our words and our actions should be consistent, okay? So let's look. James 3, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at some illustrations here. James gives us six pictures of the tongue: the bit, the rudder, fire, poison, a fountain, and a fig tree. And what we're going to do to move through this more rapidly, we're going to put them in three groups. All right, and the first group is the power to direct. Power to direct. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If, excuse me, If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And that's going to be important as we move through this. Don't miss that. The will of the pilot. So what can we learn about rudders, bits and rudders? Now, I am certainly not an expert in, what do you call the equestrian, horse, huh? Horsemanship, yeah. But you've all heard the story how I made some horse owners upset with my humor one time. They were talking about the cost of maintaining horses, and they take a lot of vaccinations, and they take, there's always vet bills and all this kind of stuff. And I said, man, that sounds like a pretty hefty investment for something that's going to end up being 29 cents a can. And that didn't go well, you know, and I'm not even sure they can do that with horse meat anymore. But moving on, both the bit and the rudder, James presents as two small items, okay, compared to the size of what they're in control of. The bit, and I do know this, horses are stout, horses are strong, but they can be controlled just with that little bit in their mouth. And I was also thinking the only horses I've been around were usually trained that when you relax the bit, that gave the horse permission to go also. So if you wanted to keep him under control, you had to keep some sense of pressure on the reins, on the bit. And I remember one time I got on a horse, and I didn't know anything about it, you know, but the horse had been trained, the harder you squeeze with your knees. Now, I'm serious. The horse would speed up. So he'd go faster, and I'd squeeze harder, and he'd go faster, and I'd squeeze harder. And I finally got back to the barn, and the guy was laughing. He said, you know, but anyway, you need to know the animal, I guess. But the bit and the rudder also must overcome contrary forces. You got the wild nature of the horse. You've got wind and currents that are affecting the ship and this rudder. So again, all of these things are against us on the tongue. We've got the world. We've got the sin nature within us that wants to control the tongue. We've got the world. How many, now this is one of those where I'm not really asking for a show of hands, but how many of us are really getting frustrated with the news these days? And we may even encounter people of differing opinions on what's right, what's wrong, all of these kind of things. And I got to tell you something, guys. I have trouble controlling my tongue. I do. But it's important that I do that. I must continue to subject that to the master helmsman, okay, to the Lord, because I have some pretty strong opinions on what's going on. But that can cause problems, can't it? I mean, it really can. So we've got these forces that want to control us. But listen to what Proverbs. I got several scriptures to share tonight. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18. David, in one of his prayers in Psalms, said, "Set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth." You know, that's not a bad prayer, is it? That's not a bad prayer. He says, "Keep the door of my lips." Isn't that a great prayer? "Incline not my heart to any evil thing." So David is saying, look, Lord, if I'm left to myself, I'm going to say bad things, I'm going to think bad things, and remember, what comes out of here is somehow dwelling in here to begin with. That's its origin. And Jesus emphasizes that the origin is the heart. The origin is the heart. So the effect of words. How many have ever heard the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me or harm me"? That's a lie. Words have the have life and death, Scripture says. They have the power to destroy. Let's consider a judge for a minute. At the end, or a jury, at the end of a trial, you got three words that can set the destiny of a person, a human being. Guilty or not guilty. When those words are spoken, you are declaring the destiny of a human being. And that destiny could be life or death. I mean, just think about the power of words and how brief they can be to determine the destiny of a soul. All right? So that's what James is addressing here. But words also have the ability to witness, right? As I mentioned earlier, on April the 21st, 1855, a man named Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store and visited with the shoe salesman there. Does anyone know who that shoe salesman was? Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with a shoe salesman while Mr. Moody, as a young man, was fitting him with these shoes. And now we ought to know the rest of the story and how the ministry of D.L. Moody has gone on since that day, including a university and just all kinds of things. So those words in a shoe store changed the life of a man that has changed the lives of countless millions, okay? Proverbs 12, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The power of words, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Wow. In the multitude of words, there is a want for sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Stands over there trying to track me. I'm reading from New King James, NIV, and NASB.
You had some of that ESV earlier, though, right?
Yes. So how important is it to manage our tongue, to manage our words? How many here have ever been asked for advice from someone? And I mean serious, life-altering decisions that someone is trying to make, and they ask for wisdom. Guys, what a responsibility. What a huge responsibility if we are going to give someone serious advice. Words that we speak can be etched in the minds and hearts of these people. So we need to be careful. We need to be very, very careful. Okay, power also to destroy. So we've got the power to direct. We've got the rudder that can change the course of our lives, but also when we speak words, it can change the course of someone else's life. And we've got the bit and the horse, obviously, that's how you direct a horse through just a simple bridle, the bit. These massive vessels and powerful animals, but the tongue, just can't get a handle on it, can we? All right. The power to destroy. So we look at fire and animals in this section. Fire can begin with a small spark, right? Look what's going on in California. Devastation. Utter devastation out there. And Oregon and up into Washington State. And they have actually caught, I know at least one person, they caught him setting a little fire alongside the road. They know that, you know, some of these fires have been started by small campfires, a cigarette, something thrown out of a car window. I mean, just that little thing, and now you've got thousands and thousands of acres ablaze. That's what James is talking about here. Let's read up through verse 9. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire and a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Holy cow. That's a powerful condemnation of the evil that people can speak. I started to say remember. Hopefully nobody remembers the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. But how many of you have knowledge of that fire? Okay? To this day, there's still a little bit of controversy, but tradition and news has always held that it was started in O'Leary's barn, right? And probably when the cow kicked over a lantern. That's always been the story behind the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. But out of that little whatever it was, there had to be a source somewhere. And if it was in O'Leary's barn around 8:30 p.m. on October the 8th, 1871, it left 100,000 people homeless, destroyed 17,500 buildings, and killed 300 people. And I should have done a quick Google, but in 1871, it came at a cost of $400 million. I don't even know what that would be in today's dollars. But just a point, just a story. A little fire that wasn't taken care of. And what would happen if somebody would have been able to put out that little fire before it got started and destroyed, decimated an entire city? Okay, our words start fires. They have the ability, our tongue has the ability to start fires. In Proverbs 26, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no whisper, the quarreling ceases. I love the ESV where it uses the word whisper. I think some versions use strife, talebearer is one word that's used in translations, but I love the word whisper, okay? Just picture that for a moment. Somebody wants to share a prayer concern. How many of you have been there? And all you got was a juicy morsel of gossip. But if I whisper it, see, and I love James, the way he expresses that. Folks, this is a serious passage of Scripture, because this type of conduct, gossip, whispering, telling secrets, you know, violating confidence, I mean, it can be any number of things, has destroyed lives. Destroyed lives, destroyed families, destroyed churches, because people have a need to talk. Like a fire, the tongue can heat things up. I love the way Wiersbe states that. David again wrote in Psalm 39, I will take heed to my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. With my tongue. But then he goes on to say, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Uh-oh. There it went. You see, it just got the best of him. So have anyone in here ever experienced that? Again, I quote from Wiersbe, a hot head and a hot heart can lead to burning words. It can lead to burning words. Fire burns, fire hurts, and our words can burn and hurt. Remember what they said about our Lord. They criticized him. They called him names. They called him all kinds of things. Were any of them true? No. No, they weren't true. So why do people repeat those things? You know? Pharisees didn't like him because he hung out with sinners and tax collectors. Okay? They called him gluttonous and a drinker, a drunkard, basically. They accused him of all kinds of things. Just because they wanted to what? They wanted to hurt him. They wanted to hurt him. One of the things that I go over quite thoroughly in premarital counseling is communication. Communication. And one of the things that couples are quite surprised to hear sometimes, and these statistics vary just a little, but the most common is when we are communicating with each other, 93% of our communication is nonverbal. 7% is words. Now, just think about that. Out of that 93% of nonverbal is body language, inflection, tone, voice. But basically, 93% of our communication is simply the way we present ourselves when we speak. How many people have ever watched body language experts? Have you ever seen those? Years ago, there used to be one on Fox News. I remember they would have her on every once in a while. I remember that years back. But I guess in pastoral ministries, I've learned to monitor that too. Usually law enforcement people are trained being conscious of body language, shows of aggression, domination, all those kinds of things. So anyway, guys, we communicate with each other in so many ways. And we need to be conscious of that. So we look at the how fire, and not only is tongue a fire, but it's also, James says, a dangerous animal. Restless, cannot be ruled. Some animals are even poisonous, and the tongue spreads poison. And I like to think of that as during a conversation, and someone wants to inject a little poison. You know how that happens in a conversation? They just want to poison it just a little bit. But it's never really a big deal. It's just like a little syringe, and they just want to inject it into the conversation. And I've heard stories of people being killed by gradual poisoning. You give them just a little bit of arsenic every day. So anybody in here take Coumadin? Yeah, that's rat poison. So, you're just being... All right, forget that. How many times... And what do we do? What do we do when we're involved in that? When somebody says something that's poisonous... And we know it's poisonous. How should we react?
Well, there's many things, and I don't know which one's right. I think it would depend on the situation. But calmly and politely mentioned it, that really wasn't necessary. It would be one way or another.
Yeah.
Might be safer just to walk away. I don't know.
Yeah. I've known people just to get up and leave a table when the gossip started. Just to simply say, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to be part of this conversation. It's up to each individual. But folks, it ought to be stopped. I got to tell you a story, and it's one that I read, and whether it's true or not, I'm not going to state it as truth, but a pastor was sharing one time. He had a person come into his office and had a really problem. This is recorded in a commentary book that I was reading. Really had a problem with gossip, and this person said, I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. I am ready to put my tongue on the altar. And the pastor, being aware of the history of this person, knew that this was a cycle, repentance, and nothing really ever happens. So he just said, "I don't think there's an altar that big," and walked off. Reputation. Okay. James reminds us that animals can be tamed. Fire can be controlled, you know, to some degree. But the tongue cannot be tamed. It has to be surrendered to someone more powerful than us. And that's going to be the final thing in this whole thing. The important thing is the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12 and 34. If the heart is filled with hatred, Satan is going to control the fire. But if the heart is filled with love, God can also light a fire. But one is for righteousness and one is for destruction. There is a difference. The last part of our text tonight, verses 10 through 12, and that's where we'll stop. From the same mouth come blessing and curses. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So as we look at this, the fountain and the tree. Obviously, man needs water. We need water for drinking, for washing, for cooking. Farmers need water, okay, but not too much, right? There's even a limit on how much water could come at one time. But the scripture, Proverbs 18, says, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." All three of those passages coming from Proverbs 18, 10, and Proverbs 13. So we can see that God uses this illustration a lot. Water is life-giving, and our words, according to Proverbs, we read earlier, our words can give life. Our words can speak life or death. So when we look at this, water also cleanses. I'm reminded of the laver in the Old Testament outside the Holy of Holies, where the priest would basically wash and be clean before he would ever enter into the presence of God. And then James says the tongue is also like a tree. And remember, the water's used so many times in Scripture. I mean, as a symbol. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be like springs of living water welling up from within. So the tongue is also like a tree. The lips of the righteous feed many. So we've got the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. And the tree can be one that bears fruit. But what's the most important part about a tree? Psalms 1 would give us some insight into that. What does a tree have to have in order to endure and grow and bloom and bear fruit? Has to have a healthy root system, right? I mean, that's the key to it, a healthy root system. And that's exactly what the Scripture is to us. It is where we put down our roots into the Word of God, into Christ Himself, literally. And that's where our heart is changed. And if our heart isn't changed, then our tongue is going to reflect that. Again, as Jesus said, so the root system, if the root systems don't go down deep, the tree will not grow in a healthy manner, and we need to be rooted in Christ. So if we are going to have tongues that delight, then I would say we've got to spend a lot of time with the Lord. A lot of time with the Lord. We got to spend time in with the Son of God, and we've got to spend time in the Word of God. Because, folks, we do not have the power within ourselves, to control this thing. We don't. I used to joke that praise God, it's happened But I'll be off on a rant and ready to say something, and it's just like a big old angel come down and grab my tongue like, yeah. But sometimes I just say bad things. I have the capacity to say hurtful things. I still fall. I still get angry. And, you know, I got to spend more time with the Lord. I got to spend more time in His Word. Because until I give this thing wholly over to Him, it's got the power to hurt people, right? And so James is just, it's hard to. And of course, we've got the inconsistency. James gives us a warning. A fountain can't give two kinds of water. It's either fresh or it's salty. A tree can't bear two kinds of fruit. And Jesus even talked about it's either good fruit or bad fruit. Okay? So the tongue should be consistent. The tongue that blesses the Father then turns around and curses men who are made in God's image is in desperate need of fixing. We shouldn't be able to bless God and then curse humanity or talk bad about a brother or a sister in Christ. Shouldn't be coming from the same source, right? A person who can praise God on Sunday and then rip the church on Monday. Shouldn't be, folks. It shouldn't exist. There's something terribly wrong with that situation. Terribly wrong. James said it shouldn't be so. I say, I wish James wasn't so subtle. But he's pointing out, again, a problem that he was facing in his time. What has changed? Any comments in closing? We'll pick up wisdom next week. No thoughts? Pray. Father, I guess number one, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for saving us. And I want to thank you that once we're saved, you're not just going to drop us. Because there's still a lot of work to be done. And you're a patient God. And I thank you for that. But Father, I would pray that we would all be mindful of how important it is as we surrender our lives to you. That's body, mind, and soul. We can't just go halfway on this surrender deal. Not only do we surrender our mind, we surrender our soul, we surrender our body, which includes every part of it, that you would have control. Because, Father, it's out of our control. That old sin nature and the world around us has the ability to literally bring out the worst in us. And God, by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we allow you to keep that from happening so that we will always represent you well in everything we say and do. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.